Welcome to Harbor Church. My name is Christian. I'm a pastor here at the church. And just a little bit about just one praise I wanted to tell you guys is we have, as Kelly's been sharing, we've been looking to partner with a church in the Philippines. And just by your guys' generosity, we were actually able to sponsor Pastor Leo fully. And so he's going to be able to stop working his 6 jobs and actually focus on the church plant. So we just informed him of that this week, and that's thanks to all of you guys who are part of our church. And so you guys are making just a global impact right now, sponsoring pastors and children and people that are taking the gospel way beyond our little church, which is amazing and a testament to God's grace in our church. So thank you guys. Anyway, we're going to be going through 1 Corinthians. We're starting a new series today. We're calling it In Christ. And you're going to see why being in Christ is really important and why it's talking about in Christ when it comes to the Corinthian church. Because, like, you guys ever hear people talk about the church, right? And they're like, man, if we could just get away from all the big church, what we need to do is go back into the first century church, like the first disciples, when the apostles loved each other and cared for each other. And it wasn't... It was just simple, beautiful, amazing, perfect. Well, the problem is, the book we're going to be studying today, 1 Corinthians, the early church was messed up. Like, they were unhealthy. The church was not healthy. Say unhealthy, I don't mean when I say unhealthy that they weren't preaching expository sermons. When I say unhealthy, I don't mean that their kids' ministry wasn't that great or they didn't have AC. What I'm talking about is they were unhealthy in the sense that this church was filled with sinful people, broken people that were suing each other, right? That were sexually deviant. There were people that had their theology wrong, right? This is a messed up, broken, hurting church. The early church looked a lot like, guess what, our church is today. That's what the churches look like. Okay, the mic ain't working. You see? The early church was like this. They had mics that didn't work and stuff like that. Actually, no, I'm probably sure they didn't have mics that didn't work because they wrote stuff, and that's what we're going to be studying today. Anyways, so imagine that, right? You come to this church, and you're like, okay, wow, they're suing each other. Their marriages are broken. Okay, they're sinning. Yeah, maybe that's not the church that we'd want to be a part of. Well, that was the church in Corinth, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the reason is because the church in Corinth was a real church. And like any real church, like some of you guys that are visiting here, you're like, man, I kind of like it here, right? Like generally, I kind of like it here. It's cool. People are nice. People are friendly. Well, you get to know us long enough, what you'll realize is we got problems. We just do. Why? Because we're a church, just like the church in Corinth. And if you think, man, if you think you showed up to a perfect place, a perfect church, anytime you've been there, well, once you get there, look at yourself and you realize this ain't a perfect church, okay? There were all kinds of people. So a little bit about the background of Corinth is it was kind of like a hodgepodge. Like it was like a central community. It was very important economically. And so people would flock to the city of Corinth from all different places to do business. And so it was kind of like this awesome city where there were different religions, different philosophies, different ethnicities, different cultures. It was a melting pot. And it was a city, though, like any melting pot city with a lot of people, there were a lot of problems in the city. There was a high rate of prostitution. There were people who demanded that you worship their particular deity. Specifically, the big kind of deity was the emperor, right? There were the emperor cults. You had to worship the emperor if you wanted to do business there. And so that's what kind of city this was. One commentator that I was reading said that this is like Los Angeles, New York, and Las Vegas all wrapped up into one. That's what the city of Corinth was like. And Paul, an apostle, was sent from city to city. His calling on his life was to go from city to city, preaching the gospel to people that didn't know Jesus and establishing churches. And so you would imagine that Paul, who's interested in establishing churches, would go to this city of Corinth. So that's what he did. He went to Corinth. He met a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, who were also teaching about Jesus. And like any pastor, Paul gets to the city, and he's not very confident when he's in the city. He's preaching the gospel. Nobody's getting saved, right? He's preaching the gospel. Everybody's making fun of him, right? And so God actually has to remind Paul in Acts, in the book of Acts, hey, guess what, Paul? Continue preaching the gospel. I know you're afraid. I know it's not working out like you want, but continue faithful in preaching the gospel because there are many people in this city who belong to me and they just need to hear the gospel. So keep preaching. And so Paul does, even though there's a lot of difficulty, Paul continues faithful. He works for 18 months in the city and he's working there as a tent maker and he's planting this church. So he's doing double duty here, right? He's bivocational. He continued working for 18 months and then he finally establishes the church in Corinth and then he moves on to another city. Now, as he's going on to these other cities, remember, he spent a year and a half in this church getting it off the ground. And so Paul, like anybody else, would want to hear, how's the church going? So he sends an email or a letter, right? How's the church doing, man? I'm excited to hear back. What's going on? And this is the kind of email he would get. If he got an email, it would go something like this. Not good. Everyone in church is drunk. Tom and his dad are not on good terms because Tom is sleeping with his stepmom, right? Simon has been teaching heresy from the pulpit. And everybody comes to church dressed like they're going to a nightclub, right? It's not going great, okay? That's all I'm going to say, okay? It's not going well. And so Paul has to write letters to clean this mess up, to clean up this church, to get them back in order. And here's the thing. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We have two letters from Paul written to the church in Corinth, but in actuality, 1st and 2nd Corinthians is actually 2nd and 4th Corinthians because the first letter that Paul wrote, we don't have anymore. So the second letter is now our 1st Corinthians. And then before Paul wrote 2nd Corinthians, there was a severe letter that he wrote. That was letter number 3. And for some reason, it was so severe, the Holy Spirit decided, we're not going to put that one in there. We're not going to skip that one. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Let's not put that one in here. But number 4, that's inspired. So that became our 2nd Corinthians. So we have 2nd Corinthians and 4th Corinthians. 2nd and 4th Corinthians is basically the letters that we have, which we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I just want you guys to discover that now before you YouTube it and think that I'm lying. That's what's going on, okay? So Paul isn't writing this letter to a bunch of people that he's not familiar with. He knows the context that they're in. He knows the sins they're struggling with. He knows everything about them. He planted this church, and we're going to be looking at all those sin issues throughout this series. And those sin issues might even challenge your own idolatry. It might even challenge your own struggles with sexuality and with theology and with marriage and relationships and even business even. There's a lot of things in here that we're going to deal with. And the thing is, we need to understand that all those struggles that existed in that church are the same struggles that all of us will be tempted to fall into. Struggles of division and bad thinking and missing the gospel, right? But all of those things have one particular problem. Every sin that we ever commit, the one problem that we have as Christians is we take our eyes off of Jesus. And anytime we take our eyes off of Jesus, we're tempted to fall into a number of different types of sins. That's what was happening in Corinth, and that's why this book is so relevant to us today. Because the same problems they have come from the same symptom. And the same symptom is the same problem that we have today as a church. And we have to be aware of that. So with that said, let me just pray and we'll get started in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you that you have preserved for us your word. And I pray that as we open your Bible, as we open this Bible, Lord, that you've preserved for us your word, that you would speak clearly to us, that you would allow us to understand and not only understand, but to live out the things that we see. Speak to us today, Lord, we ask in your name, for your glory. Amen. So you guys can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it on the screen today. And if you really don't have a Bible, when you walk out of here, you can grab one of the hardcover Bibles in the back and take that as our gift to you. So that's where we're going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's go ahead and read it. Starting in chapter 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother. This is how Paul starts off his letter. If you read any of the New Testament, you know that this is very familiar, right? Paul starts off this letter. He immediately establishes his authority as an apostle. So who are the apostles? Well, the apostles in the New Testament, capital A apostles, were people who were chosen by Jesus and sent out by him to lay the foundation for the church. So everything that the apostles taught, everything they spoke about, this was establishing the way that the New Testament church was supposed to think, the things that they were supposed to believe. This was their standard of teaching, is what the apostle Paul taught. And so Paul's not bragging about who he is. right? He's not bragging about his apostleship. He's just saying that the reason, the things he's going to say following this letter, in this letter, are all things that he is qualified to speak on, right? Paul is qualified. Paul is speaking on behalf of God. Now, why would Paul need to do that? Well, because Paul's like any of us, right? None of us, right? The Corinthian church, they're like us, right? None of us like to get confronted on our sin, right? None of us like to have our sin pointed out. None of us want to get the flaws and all of those things pointed out by another brother in Christ, right? And Paul knows that about the church. So Paul has to say, listen, I'm not coming to you because I'm trying to berate you. I'm not trying to belittle you. I am here because God has called me by his will to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ and to point out some things, right? And so he's doing that. He's saying that what I'm about to say shouldn't be ignored. We shouldn't debate this. We shouldn't argue about it. We should just believe it. And that's really what we believe as well. Like, we believe that everything that we talk about, everything that we teach, everything we speak on should be flowing out of God's word, right? No one in here has authority in and of himself. No one, not even me. No one in this church has authority in and of themselves. We are all submitted to God. We are all submitted to his word, just like the Apostle Paul was. And so he's saying, I am called by God to engage in these conversations. Now, you can imagine, right? Whenever someone comes up to you flexing their authority, how does that conversation go? Right? Like, if you're a wife, right? And I've never been a wife. Okay? But if you're a wife and your husband comes up to you and they talk about just how much authority they have, right? God made me the head of this house. How is that conversation about to go? Don't punch him. That's not, no. No, see, we're like Corinth. That's a member of our church. No. But the thing is, right? When a boss comes up to you and a boss says, do you know I'm the boss? Right? That conversation is not going to go well. It's not going to go well. And so can you imagine the Corinthian church reading this first line, seeing, okay, this is the Apostle Paul. They know their sin. They know their flaws. What do you think they think is about to happen? That Paul is about to drop the apostolic hammer on them. He's about to beat them down. But let's see how Paul responds. Look at verse 2. To the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Paul knows what they're struggling with, right? I mean, Paul knows the kind of sin they're dealing with. I'm just going to list them right here, right? There were people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, literally taking the wine from communion and getting drunk on it. There was a guy having sex with his stepmom, right? There were a number of men who forgot that when you become a Christian, it's not the best idea to go socialize with the pagan prostitutes. They kind of missed that, right? They missed that. There were people that were suing each other, coming after each other over little things, taking each other to court. They were fighting over which Bible teacher was the best. Doesn't Paul know how messed up this church really is? Doesn't he know? See, but before Paul even deals with those issues, Paul points out the spiritual reality of these people. That as broken and as messed up as these people might be, they are actually sanctified in Christ. Now, to be sanctified means to be holy, to be set apart, right? To be righteous, to be perfect. That's what it means to be sanctified. And these people don't look like they're sanctified. So what is Paul talking about? Well, there are two ways to talk about sanctification that the New Testament takes. The first is that you're sanctified, right? That you work out your sanctification. That means you should be, as a Christian, pursuing holiness every day of your life. Every day you should be getting more and more like Jesus. But there's another reality that the New Testament speaks about when it comes to sanctification. And it's what theologians would call positional sanctification. In other words, you're standing before God, right? They were messed up in their kind of like practical sanctification. They were messed up. And we are too. But the thing is, our standing before God was settled long before today. It was settled when Jesus Christ came to earth, lived the perfect life, died a death on the cross on your behalf, rose again from the grave, ascended into heaven. And so all those who believe in him are right now sanctified, no matter what they're struggling with. You are sanctified and holy. You are set apart. And Paul is reminding them that they need to think about their position before God. Their position before God. Before God, they are holy. Before God, they are perfect. Before God, they are a church, right? He's saying that they're sanctified. And he even says, right? He even says right here that not only are they sanctified, they're also called. They're called. Who are they called with, right? Like Paul was called to be an apostle. These people are called. And it says right here, along with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Who's that? Who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus? God's people. So you see, we would see a sinful church, and what would we want to do? Distance ourselves from them as far as possible. Like, we're not those guys, right? And Paul says, no, you're as messed up as you are, you're one of us. You're one of the people who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You are us. As messed up and as broken as you are a part of the church of God. And so what this means is, look, we're going to spend time talking about sin. Okay, we're not going to gloss over sin. We're not going to gloss over the rest of 1 Corinthians. But we are going to be just meditating right now. And I think Paul starts it off is he wants to point out your reality, your identity. And your identity as a church is that you are sanctified in Jesus. And the reason that that's important is none of us are ready to receive a rebuke until we understand the assurance that we have. None of us, right? Not even the church. No one was ready to receive a rebuke from the apostle until they received assurance from the apostle. And listen, church, as a church, here's what we got to do. When we are loving each other, confronting each other, we're going to have to confront each other on sin. But we should never confront each other on sin without reminding them of their standing before Christ. And our standing before Christ is that we are sanctified. Jesus Christ already suffered and died to pay for our sin when we were rebelling against God. While we were sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He didn't wait for us to pursue him. He came and he pursued us. And because he pursued us, we are set apart and we are holy. So much so that Paul can greet the church. He can greet a messed up church like Corinth or a messed up church like us and say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, all of us struggle with sin. There's no one in here who doesn't struggle with sin. If you are perfect, stand up so we can worship you, because I don't know what's going on if that's you, okay? But the thing is, right, we've already been sanctified in the past, right? And that sanctification does have to work itself out in our life. But the thing is that messiness in the church for Paul, that was a sign of life. That messiness wasn't a sign that church wasn't a church. It was a sign of life. Kind of like when you have kids, parents, you know this. You got kids, your house is messy, that's a sign of life, okay? I go to my parents' house, it's kind of nice, it's kind of neat, everything, they got no kids, no life, they're just boring, you know? My house, you come to my house, mess everywhere. Why? Because we're alive, okay? We're alive. All right, that's neither here nor there, okay? Anyways, look what else Paul says about the identity of the church, though. Not just that they're sanctified, look at verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech, in all knowledge. So Paul doesn't just stop at reminding the church, hey, you're sanctified. He actually adds right here that he's also thankful for the church. He is thankful for them. Now, some people argue that what Paul is doing is he's giving them a backhanded compliment. Like he's saying, like, man, God's grace is so real in your life because you're just such a jacked up person. You're here. You know, he's not doing that. Paul is actually genuinely thankful for the church. And that says something, right, about our attitude as people. Our attitude towards the people. Like, it's easy to love people that you like. Right? That's easy. That's easy. Right? But guess what? God loves the person you don't like in the church. God loves the person who rubs you the wrong way. God loves the person that gets on your nerves. Right? God loves the people that you wouldn't want to ever associate with. And so, listen, we should be thankful for everybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. Not just the people that you like. Okay? Not just the people you like. That's the kind of church that we need to be. Because here's the thing. As a church, we need to understand that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus has grace in Christ. They have grace in Christ. Meaning, they're defined by grace. They're given, right? Unmerited favor, this favor that they didn't earn. Grace is something that none of us deserve, all right? The Bible says that all of us deserve one thing, all right? Like sometimes I talk to husbands and they're like, I deserve respect. And I think to myself, because I'm a pastor, so I kind of got to open the Bible and I'm like, all right, man, let's just, I know you said deserve, so just like look at it. And then I turn them to Romans, like the wages of sin. What is a wage? They're like, oh, that's something that I earned, something I deserve. I'm like, yeah, just keep reading. The wages of sin is death. They're like, oh, so according to the Bible, all you deserve is death. All you deserve is wrath. That's all of us have ever earned in our life. Even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And at the same time, as a church, we welcome people in to experience something that they could never get on their own. That is grace and forgiveness with Jesus. That anyone who comes to Jesus, guess what? You get the favor of God in your life. Anyone that comes to Jesus, you get the smile of God. And the Bible says right here, Jesus Christ enriched you in every way with spiritual gifts. You have every spiritual gift that you need to serve God and pursue righteousness. That's what the church has. And Paul's reminding them of that. Look at verse 6. In this way, the testimony about Jesus Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice something in here. Paul says, the gospel is confirmed among you. Very important, okay? He's not saying the gospel is confirmed within you, meaning on an individual basis, that this is just, you know, I believed, it's just me and God, and now I'm a Christian. No, he's saying the gospel is confirmed among other people. That when you believed in the context of the church, it is confirmed among you, it is affirmed that you are a believer in Christ. And it says here that Paul, the Holy Spirit, has given the church spiritual gifts, so much so that this Corinthian church, and we're going to find out later, they weren't lacking in any spiritual gift. They had all the gifts necessary to fulfill the calling that God had placed on their life. And listen, everyone in here, all of you guys have spiritual gifts. Whether it's hospitality or teaching or preaching or singing, playing an instrument, building things, right? Generosity, faith, all of those gifts that you have are meant to be used, not to serve yourself selfishly like the Corinthians did, but to serve God and to serve him until Jesus Christ is revealed. That means to serve him until he comes again. Whatever gifts you have, you need to be using them in the context of the church, right? Does it get messy when we utilize our spiritual gifts? Of course it gets messy. But listen, again, that mess is a sign of life. Now, I do want us to think about this, because if you're like me, you go online, and sometimes when you hear spiritual gifts, you hear people talking about spiritual gifts, right? What do you think about? Prophecy, tongues, all those gifts that are kind of out there for us sometimes. Maybe you've seen prophecy abused, right? Maybe you've seen the gift of tongues used in a way that doesn't glorify God. But here's the thing. Again, Paul says that that's evidence of life. The messiness, he doesn't tell them, hey, because you're struggling, because you're misusing the spiritual gifts, hey, we want nothing to do with spiritual gifts. And so I want to encourage you, if you've experienced church hurt before, if you've experienced churches doing wrong things, do not distance yourself from a good thing because you've seen that good thing abused somewhere else, right? Don't step away from the good things that God has for you because you've seen it misused, all right? We should be pursuing everything. We should be pursuing all that God has for us. And so this church, Paul reminds them who they are. He reminds them, you're sanctified. You've been given grace by God. You've been enriched in every way. That's what he tells the church. And if you're struggling with sin, that's what you need to remember. This is your identity, right? Live into your identity. Live into who you are. You are holy. You are set apart. You are enriched. You have gifts that God wants to use to bring him glory. You have gifts that God wants to use to make much of himself, not much of yourself. That's how you run away from sin. As you pursue these things, you step into your identity. But the thing is, anytime we remind people of how gifted they are and how amazing they are and how much God has kind of shown his glory in them, right? There's always a temptation, as righteous as people are and as much as they love God, there's always a temptation to rely on our own strength. There's always a temptation to rely on our own gifts. That's just how our mind works, right? We want to rely on our own understanding. We want to rely on our own skills and our own gifts to give us right standing before God, to kind of earn our righteousness. But the problem is, relying on all those gifts can only lead you to two places. The first place is legalism, right? you do all the right things. You read your Bible all the time. You do all these good things. You give, you serve. You're part of a church. You're doing all of these things. And all of a sudden, you begin to feel like God loves you more because of how righteous you are, right? You become proud of how humble you are, right? You ever heard that? I had a guy tell me that once. He's like, bro, I'm so humble. I'm like, okay, well, that's not it. That's not it, bro. You know, that can happen in the church, where we begin to think that because our church is like looking godly on the outside, that makes us righteous. Or the other way is that you try to be righteous. You try to rely on your own gifts and your own strength to serve and all these things, to do these things that you think will give you right standing before God. And like most of us, you fail. And then you try again and you fail. And you try again and you fail and you fail and you fail. And all of a sudden, you are afraid that God doesn't love you anymore because you keep failing to live up to the calling that you have. So what happens when you do that? Right? Where do we go to when we fail constantly, even while we're trying to follow God? Well, the thing is, Paul reminds us that, listen, our faith and our hope is not in ourselves. It's in God, ultimately. Not even in our performance. So if you're not a believer, the call isn't, hey, come and believe, and now you can go out and live a holy and righteous life. Can you imagine if Paul did that to the Corinthian church? Hey, here's who you are. Now just go live it out. Here's who you are. You're sanctified. You're holy. Now just, if you're perfect from here on out, God's going to love you. Can you imagine what would happen? They would fall on their face every single time, just like us. Just like us. So the answer Paul gives them is found in verse 8. Here's what he says. The same God who gave you all these things, the same God who sanctified you, who gave you gifts, is the same God who will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah, you're gifted. Yeah, you're sanctified. Yeah, you're holy. But you can't even rely on that. You need to continue to rely on the source of all of that. And that's God himself. He points them away from self-reliance. He points them away from self-righteousness. He points them away from themselves and toward God. Because guess what? When it comes down to it, God is the gospel. The good news, sum it up in one word, is God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God who gives you strength to keep you blameless. In other words, God's ultimate goal for you is, listen, in the end, if you're not blameless, you're not going to be with God. But the good news is that guess what? All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, God will make you blameless on that day. You won't have to be afraid, right? The Corinthians weren't faithful, and neither are we. I keep reminding you of that because we're a new church, and it's easy to come to a new church after you've been to like another church, right? If you come to a new church, and if you have the expectation that we're going to be that perfect church, I am so sorry. We're about to disappoint you, okay? Come to a community group. You'll see, okay? You get to know the church long enough, we're going to let you down, right? But the good news is, like Paul's reminding the church, God never lets the church down. God is always faithful. All of us, listen, all of us complain too much. All of us do too little. All of us don't trust enough. All of us give up too easily. All of us grumble when we should pray. All of us complain, right? All of us are filled with pride and we're not humble. All of us. But the thing is, God loves us. God loves his church. God loves his people. And God is still in the middle of all of our mess, making us more like Jesus. And that's what we stand on. That's where we stand. And that's the point of this entire first 9 verses. That's the point. Christ is mentioned 9 times in these 9 verses. Because when it comes down to it, the solution to all of the problems that exist in Corinth would be solved if we kept our eyes on Jesus. It would be solved if we kept our eyes on Jesus. The Corinthians, they were setting their minds on gifts, sex, money, power, looking smart, being successful, when everything they needed was found in Christ. That's our Savior. That's our hope. And Paul spends the entire section overwhelming them with a picture of who Jesus is and what he's done. And what has he done? Well, God has already in Christ proven his faithfulness to us by sending his son Jesus to live the life we couldn't live, die the death that we deserved, rise again from the grave, and conquer over all of our sin and all of our brokenness. And for everybody who trusts in him, grace is freely given to you. That's where we stake our hope. And until you understand that, you will not be ready to deal with the divisions that exist in the church, the sin that exists in the church. You won't be able to overcome your sexual addiction, your pride, your arrogance, your bad thinking, your bad theology. All of those things are overcome when you set your eyes on Jesus. And so, church, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you and challenge you this week to meditate on your identity. And not only your identity, but also that person that's rubbing you the wrong way. Maybe your family, maybe your kids, whoever it is, right? Remember that if they call on the name of the Lord Jesus, that that's also their identity as well. And so the way we deal with each other should be the same way that Paul deals with the Corinthian church, with love and with grace and with generosity. Let's pray together.